We come now to that time in our worship where we hear the word of the living God from his scriptures. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we will be looking at verses 28 through 33. However, for the sake of context, I will be reading from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. O Church of Christ, this is the word of the living God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as also the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together and ask for his help. Father in heaven, we come before you having heard your word, your instruction for husbands and for wives. Father, we ask that as we come before you, seeking diligently to hear your word, we ask that you would fill each of us with your Holy Spirit, that his presence would humble us, that we would not exalt ourselves over this word, but hear and heed what you have to say to us. Father, we pray that we would see Christ in this glorious passage and be encouraged and go on to holiness. Lord, we pray for those outside in our parking lot. Father, we lift them up. We pray that you would provide for them. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant to them salvation. You would be merciful to them. And that you give us wisdom as we interact with them. Help us to do justice and righteousness. Help us to show mercy. Lord, we pray that you would give grace to them. And Lord, we pray that you would give grace to us as we seek to hear your word. Convict us, challenge us, shape us and change us, and cause us to see Jesus in his excellency. We plead in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The last century saw the scary thing of the AIDS crisis, the frightening thing of that autoimmune disorder where the body begins to attack itself. We may even know people who have suffered from that disorder or other autoimmune disorders, or maybe you have suffered with an autoimmune disorder where the body begins to fight and attack itself. And we rightly call this an autoimmune disorder, as the body is not working correctly. It's fighting against itself. The very great tragedy today is that there are so many marriages that look like bodies that are attacking themselves, devouring, fighting, hurting. We know people that we have loved who have undergone the brokenness of relationships in a fallen world. We've seen marriages fall apart. Maybe we've been in marriages that have fallen apart. We've experienced heartbreak doesn't quite capture it. But we see the sadness of broken marriages around us. And we ask the question, as we look at this reality of even our own brokenness and the imperfections of our own marriages, as we're seeking to follow Christ as Christians, we ask, how would Christ have us to live in our marriage relationships? The last couple of weeks, we have seen Paul's instruction for wives and how they are to relate to their husbands, how wives are to be like a living picture of the church as she is meant to be, submitting to Christ out of a fear for Him, a love for Him. And we've seen how husbands are to be a living picture before us all of how they treat their wives in a way analogous to how Christ loves and sacrifices Himself for the church. But we've also seen how these instructions here are so relevant for all of us, whether we're married or whether we're single, whether we're dating or whether we have been divorced. We have seen this passage is quite deeply relevant for us, and we will see that this is so again. Make no mistake, the household codes that Paul gives us in this text, yes, they are aimed at husbands and wives, and next week we will look at the relationship of parents to children. But nevertheless, there is something in our passage for all of us here. And that something, Christian, is this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Church, submit to Christ in everything. Why? Because Christ Jesus gave Himself for the church. And because Christ Jesus nourishes and cherishes His church. We will see why this central idea flows out of our passage by following three main points. We begin with husbands, wives, and the body. We continue with Christ and His body, and we close with life as the body. So we begin with our first point, husbands, wives, and the body. Look down at your Bibles at verse 28. Paul writes, "So husbands ought to love their own wives." This word here, "so," flows directly out of the passage we considered last week. Husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ has loved the church. We remember how Christ laid His life down for the sake of the church, to give the church what it needs: redemption, forgiveness of all of our sins. Signs and seals, a word that calls us to come to faith in Him, and a word that shapes and changes us for the working of the Spirit. And so Paul, when he opens this next section here, so husbands ought to love their wives, he is giving another emphasis on this point. Husbands, you are to love your wives. And if there's any ambiguity, husbands, you ought to love your wives in that way. Now, last week we saw how this may have been actually the point of controversy in the original Horizon. When we encounter this passage today, the point of controversy tends to be the wife's calling to submit to her husband. And the point of controversy today tends to be the husband's headship over his wife, his authority in the home. But in this time, we remember, in a period where marriages were often arranged and life was so short, what may have seemed rather radical was the notion that the husband was to be so wrapped up in his wife's life, he would be willing to even lay his life down for her. This is how Paul has called us to love our wives. But Paul does something a little bit different here. In our passage, Paul draws up a new analogy. It's an analogy that is related to the previous one. We remember that Christ is head of the church and that husbands are head of their wives. Here, the new analogy that Paul introduces is husbands and their bodies. And the analogy between that and husbands and their wives. We see this in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. What's implicit here is that husbands are the head of the wife, and the wife is the body of the husband. And we see the interconnection and how this is going to fit into the analogy of Christ as head of the church, which is his body. But what Paul draws a connection here, the analogy here is, in the same manner that husbands love their bodies and take care of their bodies, they ought also to care for and cherish their wives. How do we love our bodies? Paul gives us a truism, a general statement about the way that things are when things are normally working. How we generally treat our bodies. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Generally speaking, this is how we treat our bodies. When we are hungry, what do we initially think? I'd like to get some food. And so if we are able to, we purchase food or we prepare food. And we take care of our bodies. But we have an aversion, don't we, when we are staring over a cliff. We have an aversion to not get too close. Maybe some of you have stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon. Maybe you can feel just how nervous that made you feel. Because generally speaking, the way that we operate is we nourish and we cherish our bodies. We don't, when we see a pit of vipers or rattlesnakes out in the desert, if you've ever seen a den of rattlesnakes, we're not inclined to stick our hands right into the den of those rattlesnakes, are we? This is how we naturally operate. We nourish and we cherish our bodies. We take care of our bodies. When we're tired, we want to take a nap or we want a cup of coffee. And Paul gives us here a truism, something that we can take for granted as a basis for his analogy that he is about to make for how husbands are to treat their wives. in Christ Jesus. We nourish and we cherish our bodies. And as the analogy goes, this is how we ought to treat our wives. Christian husband, you are called to lovingly sacrifice for your wife. You are also called to nourish and to cherish your wife. It's interesting, the Greek words here are two words that are used in other places in Scripture, actually for the process of child-rearing. Now, Paul is not here being condescending in any way, shape, or form. He is not thinking or conceiving of women as though they were children. Quite contrary, husbands are to be willing to die for their wives. But what is connoted here by this terminology is not so much something derogatory, but actually something quite beautiful. The terminology is associated with intimacy. It's associated with great care, with tender-heartedness. So the way that a mother might feel about her children, ordinarily speaking, this tender-hearted connection, this is the kind of way that husbands are to care for their wives. But I want you to notice something else about this, nourishing and cherishing. In the Greek as well, I think in the English, it is in the present tense. This is not something that you do one time. Husbands, this is to be your characteristic as you treat your wives. Are you nourishing your wife? Are you cherishing her in your heart? Or do you two lead separate lives? Are you on two different trajectories? Are you indifferent? These things are sinful. Christ, your Lord, calls you, Christian husband, to intimate communion and care and provision for your wife. As I was reading this, on the one hand, I noted just how sinful husbandly uninvolvement really is, how ugly indifference in a marriage really is, and how unchristlike it is. At the same time, when I was reading this passage, especially verse 29, I had great questions about this verse. For no one ever hated his own flesh. I don't know about you, but I have grown up and encountered people who have struggled with self-harm. There was a time in my life where there were friends of mine who cut themselves out of emotional distress, out of not knowing where to go, or even out of a sense of punishing oneself for imperfection. And self-harm is still a live issue in many people's lives today. There are people who still struggle with this. Maybe you struggle with this morning. And as I was reading this text, I thought to myself, how would someone who struggles with self-harm look at a statement like this? For no one ever hated his own flesh. I think on the one hand, something that we can say is that Paul is using a truism, something that is generally the case. He's not here saying absolutely that there is nobody on earth who's ever hated his own body. And on the other side of the coin, Paul the Apostle is not directly dealing with the issue of self-harm here. Nevertheless, I think there is something important from this passage that can speak to that issue, that can give hope to that issue, that can motivate change in that issue. And we will get there in a moment, but needless to say, there is something in this passage that is helpful for that issue, that will speak to that issue. To those who struggle with hating their body, with hating their flesh. The analogy that Paul has drawn between how husbands generally treat their bodies is a way that they ought to treat their wives is expanded even further. And Paul makes the connection to how Jesus treats his church. And this brings us to our second point, Christ and his body. Look at the second half of verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord nourishes and cherishes his church. Now Paul has circled around and he has shown us the grounding for this instruction. Why should husbands love their wives, cherish them, and nourish them? Because of the reality of what Jesus does for his church. Last week we saw especially what Jesus did for his church. How he laid his life down for her and how he has given her sacraments that show us what he has done in sensible ways and communicate that to us and seal that to us. And a word that clearly proclaims the way of salvation. We've seen what Christ has done, but here in this passage, we see especially what Christ is doing for his church. Did you know Jesus not only loved his church, but will ever always be loving his church? Christian, if you are in Christ today, do you know that Jesus cherishes you? He laid his life down with you in mind to purchase you. You know that he still will nourish you, cherish you, and provide for you. Christ's love has not ceased. He always and ever loves his people. I think of that passage in Zephaniah that a most beautiful picture of the kind of love that Christ has for us. A love in which he exults over us and he is almost quieted with his love or quiets us with his love. It's so intense. Christ loves his church. And he nourishes and he cherishes it with a tender heart, with compassionate mercy. And verse 30 really illustrates something more about the nature of this nourishing and cherishing. You already see these are words of intimacy, and they describe how Jesus relates to his church today. But verse 30 really drives it home for us. Look at what it says. For we are members of his body. There's the analogy. We naturally nourish and cherish our bodies. Well, we, believers, we are part of his body. And so that's how he treats us. Then the next phrase. The next phrase really drives it home. Of his flesh and of his bones. Before we get into the meaning of this and what this signifies for us, you may have noticed in your Bibles that this phrase is not there. Some translations omit this phrase, but there is very good reason for us to receive this as the Word of God. For starters, on the textual evidence, just very briefly, only a few manuscripts actually omit this phrase. And the character of the manuscripts that omit this phrase are that they are inconsistent, poor manuscripts. Manuscripts are not strong, powerful, and good pieces of evidence for a reading. The character of the manuscripts that omit it are such that they commonly have introduced singular readings that are not found elsewhere, or readings that conflict with one another. They are unreliable witnesses. But further than that, the phrase actually is very easily explained in why it would be absent from those witnesses. Both the ending of the phrase, we are members of his body, and we are from his flesh and from his bones, end with the same word. And so a copyist who was looking at his text may have looked up and may have missed that phrase, since they end in a similar way. But the phrase is included early to late in the vast majority of manuscripts. You have second century witnesses to this reading all the way through the text of the Reformation, and the best text type, as well as the other Greek manuscript text types. So, Christian, there is no reason for us to omit this phrase from our Bibles. And furthermore, this is found in the preserved Word of God, the Word that God has providentially handed down to us. This phrase is found in it. This is the Word of God. It should be in our Bibles. And so I would encourage you to receive this as it truly is, the Word of God. But let's unpack what this word signifies. Paul says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What does that remind you of? Friends, this is an allusion to Genesis 2, verse 23. You remember when Adam first woke up out of his slumber, God had taken the rib out of his side and fashioned Eve. You remember what he did? Adam exclaimed, alas, this one is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He exclaimed in rejoicing and in joy that God had made such a wonderful thing to be his companion. He rejoiced. He was full of joy. And we know that this is exactly what Paul is alluding to by memory, because he quotes the very next verse in verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Genesis 2, verse 24. So what is Paul saying here when he says that we are from his flesh and from his bones? On the one hand, he is alluding to the fact that Christ took on our flesh, took on our humanity. But I think even more so, what he is highlighting is the intimacy that Christ has with his church, the unity that we have as those who are united to him in the Spirit. The two shall become one. We are united to Jesus Christ. And this nature, this union, it's not impersonal, it's not indifferent, it's not distant. It is exuberant, it is full of joy as Jesus rejoices over his church and says, this one is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. Christian, did you know Jesus is excited about you, his church? Do you know Jesus loves you with a love that is unsearchable? The closest thing that we can get to this is that beautiful picture of love in a marriage covenant relationship. And this is the way that Paul describes the way that Christ loves his church. He dies for her. He rises from the dead for her. He brings her into himself, and they become one, head and body, Christ and his church. This is not indifferent. This is not uninvolved. Christ loves his body, the church. This is a great mystery. These realities, husbands, wives, congregation, the realities of marriage, are so much deeper than just a mere relationship. Husbands, wives, you are to be living pictures, living testimonies to the reality that marriage itself is meant to represent. For Paul, quoting the institution of marriage, says that this institution, this is a great mystery. It's about Christ and His church. The very thing that Paul has been belaboring, the mystery for long ages hidden and now revealed, Christ Jesus, the Lord of Jew and Gentiles, the head of the body, bringing all things under Himself. This is what your marriage is really about. This is what you get to picture in your marriage. The mystery of the gospel. And so this raises an important question for all of us here. Do you believe that mystery? Do you believe that Jesus Christ really laid His life down for sinners like you? Are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all of your sins? Are you longing to be with Christ, united with Him forever? Do you believe on Him for the salvation of body and soul? For if you look to Him, if you look to His finished work on the cross by which He dealt with the wrath of God, if you look to His cross in which He bled for sinners for their forgiveness and their cleansing, if you believe on Him, you will be saved. You will be brought in to be a part of His church, the bride. You will be united with Him forever, and so rejoice in the tender compassion of Christ. Will you believe on Him today? Do you believe on Him? If you have believed on Christ, remember how He has nourished and cherished you. And know that He still and always will love you. No matter the dark nights that you encounter in your life, the hardships that you encounter, Christ cherishes you through it all. How does He nourish and cherish us? Paul the Apostle has told us something of this already. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Remember, Jesus Himself gives to His church word gifts so that they would be built up, so that they would grow in holiness. They would grow in knowing more and more and more about who Jesus is, what He has come to do, what He is doing, what He wills for our lives, that we might walk with Him in deeper intimacy. We think of how last week the washing of water with the Word reminds us of the sacrament of baptism. We think of how Jesus nourishes us in the sacraments. He gives us water that we can see and touch, and that reminds us that we have in Jesus, through faith in Him, the washing of our sins away. We think of the bread and the cup. We think of His body and blood broken for us, shed for us. We would have the forgiveness of sins. Jesus nourishes and cherishes His church, and He is still doing it today. And if you're in Christ, you are a recipient of that love. And know this for certain, it comes from a place of tender-hearted compassion. Jesus loves you, Christian. Jesus loves you, even in the midst of your hardship. Does this not have something to say to the struggle of self-harm? Now, there are many reasons that people struggle with that issue. Sometimes it's a sinful issue. I think probably I'd venture to say most of the time it is tainted with sin. If you are a part of the body of Christ, if you are in Jesus, did you know that Christ not only died for your soul, but He died to redeem your body? that in your union with Christ, both your soul and your body are involved. Christ shed his blood that you would have the resurrection of the same body. He laid his life down to win the resurrection of the body for you. This is one of the ways that Christ cherishes his church, by winning the resurrection of the body. We see in many passages in Scripture that not only the soul, but the body is the object of the Lord's redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, aren't we? That's what we're called to do. We have a bodily existence, and we are called to use our physicality for the glory of God, to use our bodies in ways that give glory to Him. We think of Job 19, verse 26. I know my Redeemer lives. I'm going to see Him with these eyes. I'm going to see Him with this body. We think of Daniel 12, verses 1 through 2, the last day. Our bodies will be raised to be with Christ forever. Oh, you Christian who struggles with self-harm, I sympathize with you. I grieve with you. I want to come alongside you and be there with you in the midst of that struggle. But know this for certain, that Christ, He loves you, body and soul. And harming your body is not congruent with Christ's laying down his life for us, that the body might be redeemed. We ought not to hate our bodies or to harm our bodies, but as Paul tells us, that we nourish and we cherish our bodies. We are to use our bodies for the glory of God. And so I think that this passage, though not aimed at the issue of self-harm, aimed at the issue instead of instructing husbands in how they ought to treat their wives. Nevertheless, there's something here to speak to that issue. If Christ has so nourished and cherished you, body and soul, how ought we to conceive of what we do with our bodies? How can we give glory to Christ who has loved us so greatly? This passage, although chiefly about instruction for husbands, there's also something more in it, something that is for all of us here. And this brings us to our third or our final point. How should we live in the light of this? And as I said, there's something for all of us here. And what there is for all of us here are the realities that marriage depicts. Husbands, you are to be a living figure of Christ as you relate to your wife. Wives, you are to be living pictures of the church as she relates to Christ. But if you are in Christ, if you're not married, remember that you are part of the body of Christ. You are a recipient of the realities that marriage depicts. And so I think we ought to ask ourselves, how can we live in submission to Christ in every area of our lives? How can we reflect the love that Jesus has given to us in the lives of those who are around us? How can we submit to Christ in everything, fearing and reverencing Him? But of course, this passage also gives us plain instruction as it closes, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wives, respect your husbands. Revere him. For this is what the holy women of old used to do. Sarah called Abraham Lord. She was submitting to him. This is a creation ordinance. This is your calling. And your calling is a depiction of a part of that mystery, the church and her relation to Christ. So as you, wives, follow Christ, submit to your husbands in the Lord. Husbands, as you are following Christ, be a living picture of what Jesus is doing in his church. Nourish your wife. Care for her needs, her physical needs. Care for her emotional needs, her spiritual needs. Lead her in the Word of God. And lay your life down for her. Husbands, you are to be a picture to your wife and to the rest of the church and to the watching world of what Jesus is doing for his church. We have seen from our passage then and conclude where we have begun. Husbands, you have high callings and love your wives as Christ loved the church. And church, if you are a member of it and not married, submit to Christ in everything, knowing that he is Lord of the church and its Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you for the instruction you've given to husbands and to wives. We thank you, Lord, that for those of us who are not married, that we can peer into that relationship and be recipients of what it signifies all together. The mercy, the love, cherishing, compassion, tender-hearted mercy of Jesus, of the union with him. Father, we thank you that we have union with Christ forever. We are recipients of his precious blood. And so we pray that you make us to be a people who submit to Christ in everything. We pray for the husbands of our congregation. You would help each of us to be pictures of Christ to our wives, to love them, to care for them, to be united with them. As we seek to follow Jesus, sanctify us, we give thanks to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.